الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah. May Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. In our previous session, we completed question 152, which addressed the element of creation, of deeds, the last of the levels of the of Qadr, and some of the questions that are associated with it. That's 151-152. In this session, the author, Al-Hakami, addresses some further questions. Actually, 153 and 154 are also further questions. And 155, he basically sums up the status of Qadr in Islam. General assessment and statements. So in question 153, do the creatures have the ability and will to do their actions? The reason why this question is raised is basically because of the fact that we already said that Allah has power over all things, and whatever takes place is accordance to His will, then do creatures have ability to do things? And do they have a will to decide on their actions and to try to do them? The author's answer, certainly they do. The creatures do have the ability, wish and will to do their actions. And their actions are actually attributed to them. And this statement basically of the author is to refute the Jabrites. We had the Qadrites and the Jabrites. Right, who claim that the attribution of human deeds to themselves is only metaphorical and not real. What is the basic belief of the Jabrites? So whatever they're doing is whatever Allah has forced them to do, right? So they have no choice. They are like puppets on a string, right? Leaves in the wind. They have no choice. So when Allah uses, because somebody will argue back, but Allah says, you know, whatever calamity befalls you is what your hands have done. So, and it tells us, you know, to do certain deeds. I mean, so there are deeds which are being attributed to human beings. How does the Jabrite, one who says that really we are only puppets, how does he respond to that issue? Well, he says that the reference to these deeds as being our deeds is only metaphorical. It's not a real reference. Right? It's only a name. It's only an appearance. But reality, the reality is that Allah is doing it. Yeah, of course. There's a whole bunch of problems that comes up with that, right? He goes on to say, Al-Hakami goes on to say, it is on that basis that they are held accountable for their actions. So the fact that they do have an ability, a wish and a will to do their actions, And the actions are actually theirs, are human beings. It is on the basis of that fact that they're held accountable. Thus, they are rewarded and punished because of their actions. Furthermore, Allah has not made them responsible for that which they cannot handle. Right? So that point of view is false, because accountability, judgment, and all these things then become meaningless. Right? The actions done by a mature person are based on his free will, his or her free will. He has a will, and he has an ability to implement his will. If human beings had no free will, punishment for disobedience would be unjust. Similarly, disobedience would be meaningless. It wouldn't. How would you even call it disobedience? Because how can you disobey when you have no choice in the actions you're doing? Thus, human beings have a choice, but their actions are preordained by Allah. However, He does not compel them to act. If humans were compelled, they would have no will or ability to act. However, since human will and ability are part of the human being, and the human being is a creation of Allah, then human choices cannot escape the perfection of Allah's rububiyyah, that is, Allah's dominion over all things, that nothing occurs in the heavens or the earth without Allah's will and permission. Right? There are certain things that happen to humans without their will or choice. Right? For example, death, illness, accidents, and so on. Such incidents are not attributed to humans and are purely attributed to Qadr. Right? So there is an element of things happening. Some of it is our choice, and some of it is beyond our choice. These are circumstances occurring which we have no control over. We can only make choices when the circumstances occur, when they arrive. We cannot determine them. Of course, people try to, through magic, through fortune telling. They try a variety of illegitimate ways to know what's going to happen so that they can do what they need to do when these things happen. But this is all rejected. Al-Hakimi goes on to say, Allah has affirmed, He has affirmed that in the scripture and the sunnah, and described them in that way. In the scripture, Allah said, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not burden a soul beyond its capacity. And in the sunnah, Sa'd reported that he asked the Prophet ﷺ, who among humankind had the most trials? And he replied, the prophets, then those most like them, then those most like them. Man is tested according to the level of his faith. If his faith is firm, his trials increase in severity. And if there is weakness in his faith, he will be tried accordingly. Prophet ﷺ said, with regards to those who receive the most trials, the prophets, then those most like them, then those most like them. Man is tested according to the level of his faith. If his faith is firm, his trials increase in severity. And if there is weakness in his faith, he will be tried accordingly. Meaning Allah gives us trials which are tailor-made to each and every individual. Ali and Ibn Umar, they both reported, the Prophet ﷺ had said, the pen is raised from the record of three: a sleeping person until he awakes, a child until he matures, and an insane person until he regains sanity. So, these people are excused because these are things beyond their control. Also, Ibn Abbas and Thawban, they related, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَجَاوَزَ عَنْ أُمَّتِي الْخَطَأ وَالنِّسْيَانِ وَمَا اسْتُكْرِهُ عَلَيْهِ. Indeed, Allah overlooks the inadvertent mistakes and forgetfulness of my nation and what they are forced to do. Inadvertent mistakes, you did it accidentally. You forgot. Forgot about a prayer that you needed to do. And you were forced to do something. Ammar ibn Yasir was tortured until he said the Prophet ﷺ was a magician and that his gods were Al-Lat and Al-Uzza. But these didn't count against him, Prophet ﷺ said. If they do it to you again, say what you had to say. So all of this indicates that Allah does not hold us responsible for anything which is beyond our capacity. That reaffirms the idea that there are things within our capacity, naturally, that we're going to be held responsible for, because that's the corollary. If He doesn't hold us accountable for things which are beyond our ability, then He does hold us for things which are within our ability. However, Al-Hakimi goes on to say, however, they are only able to do what Allah has made them capable of doing. And they can only will what Allah wills. They can only do what Allah has made them capable of doing. And they can only will what Allah wills. Allah said in Surah Al-Insan, verse 30, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. You cannot will except as Allah wills. Indeed, Allah is all-knowing and wise. When a human being wants to do something and he's able to accomplish it, then Allah wished that it be done. So that's the combination that has to be there. When a human being wants to do something, his ability to want was created by Allah. So his wanting is a part of Allah's creation, though it is his wanting. Now when he tries to implement that want, again, if Allah wishes, he is able to implement the want. If Allah does not wish, then he cannot. So all of this is staying within Allah's creation of everything and control over everything. Al-Hakimi goes on to say, they can only do what He made them able to do, as was previously mentioned in the text related to the divine will, wish, and creation. Thus, just as they have not created themselves, they did not create their own actions, abilities, wishes, and wills. Human actions depend on Allah's abilities, wishes, and actions, since He is their creator, the creator of their abilities, their wills, and their actions. Furthermore, their wills, wishes, abilities, and actions are not Allah's wills, wishes, abilities, and actions. It's important, because this is what the Jabri are saying, that they're not ours, they're really Allah's. It only appears that way. Say, no, they're not the same. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not us. Right? We are not Allah. Of course, if you're a Hindu, then you have these kind of beliefs. Hindus believe that human beings are bits and pieces of Allah in this world. So that's a whole other set of beliefs. But our belief is that human beings are distinct and different from Allah. They're not a part of Allah. They don't contain the spirit of Allah in them, as some people also believe. That the human spirit is a part of Allah's spirit, which He blew into Adam. This is a mistaken concept. So, just as we are not Allah, our wills are not Allah's wills. He created them. He allows them to function, But they are not His. They are subject to His will, but they are not His will in and of itself. Instead, their actions which Allah creates are done by them. They are befitting of them, and they are literally attributed to them. Thus Allah is actually the doer, and the creature is actually the one who carries out the action. As Allah said, فَلَمْ تَقْتُلُوهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ قَتَلَهُمْ وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. You did not kill them, but Allah killed them. You, Muhammad ﷺ, did not throw when you threw, but Allah threw. This is in reference to the Battle of Badr. That the companions, when they killed the enemy, it wasn't they who killed them. I mean, Allah is saying, this is the metaphorical usage, He's saying Allah killed them. Right? Allah permit their killing, and this was special, because their numbers were few, their enemy was many, so this was sort of like a miraculous victory Allah gave them. So He calls it His victory. He calls their killing His killing. He calls the Prophet ﷺ throwing sand. This was a miracle at the beginning of the battle, where he stood on one end of the valley and the enemy was at the other end. He picked up some sand and threw it in their direction. And they later reported, some of their people, the pagans, later reported that all of them all of a sudden felt dust in their eyes, sand in their eyes. You know, where they didn't see any sandstorm. Where did it come from? Allah had caused it to reach them. This was a miracle. So Allah said to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you didn't throw when you threw, but Allah threw. So Allah had given it special status. So Allah is actually the guide, and the creature is the one who is actually guided. Consequently, Allah attributed His action to Himself and the creature's action to itself. He, Allah the Most High, said, مَنْ يَهْدِ اللَّهُ فَهُوَ الْمُهْتَدِي. He who Allah guides, He is the rightly guided. Thus the attribution of guidance to Allah is real, and the attribution of being guided to the creature is real. As a result, just as the guide is not the same as the one guided, likewise guidance is not the same as being guided. Guidance is not the same as being guided. One who is guided has guidance, but being guidance is not itself guidance. Similarly, he misguides whom he wishes, and that creature is then truly misguided. This is the same for all of Allah's actions in His creatures. Consequently, whoever attributes the creation of the action and its doing to the creature, he is a disbeliever. This is what the Qadarites did when they said that humans have free will and they're able to create their own actions and implement them themselves. So they are attributing creation of action to the creature. He's a disbeliever. And whoever attributes creation of action and its doing to Allah is also a disbeliever. Whoever attributes the creation of action and its doing to Allah is also a disbeliever. Sounds like there's no way out, doesn't it? Huh? What does this mean? I come again. Right? Whoever attributes the creation of an action and its doing to the creature is a disbeliever. The creation of the action and its doing, meaning God created the act and He is the one who did it. Right? You didn't do it. So He has attributed within that thing or in that circumstance, the creation of the action is attributed to Allah, and the act itself is attributed to Allah. That means Allah is doing evil. The evil that human beings do, we are attributing that to Allah, is doing evil. So that is kufr, disbelief. Okay? The other side, whoever attributes the creation of the action and its doing to Allah. No. The first one was, okay, I've said it the other way around. Say it the other way, now say it is to the creature. Right? Whoever attributes the creation of the action and its doing to the creature, that means man is creating the act and he does it. That is also disbelief. So what is the way out? The true believer attributes the creation of the action to Allah and the doing of the act to the creatures. See, there's three possibilities. Right? You have the creation of the act and the doing of the act. Okay? Only one of them is right, the other two are wrong. Creation of the act by Allah, the doing of the act by the creature. That's right. Creation of the act by Allah, doing of the act by Allah is the Jabriya or Jabrite position. Human beings are puppets. Allah is doing everything. We only appear to do things. And that involves attribution of evil to Allah and all kinds of other problems. On the other hand, of course, if somebody asks you, from the Jabrites, you ask them, well, how can you attribute evil to Allah? They say it's not evil. It only appears that way. See, they have a, I mean, don't think that the argument's over, it's just quickly done. I mean, it's just if you have common sense, you know, common sense will stop you from going there. But if you actually step down that road, they have a whole set of arguments to defend it. They'll to go it all to the, right to the very end. You know, to pin them down is not easy. You know, because they have explanations for every step of the way. Similarly, on the other hand, to attribute the creation of the act to the creature and to attribute the doing of the act to the creature, this is also disbelief, because this is the position of the Qadrites, those who say that human beings have free will. If they have free will, meaning that Allah has no control over their will, they're free to do what they wish, meaning that the actions that they do are their own creation. That's kufr. Because then you now have a creator besides Allah. You now have a creator besides Allah. Of course, the second part of that is that the doing of the action is the creatures. That's correct. So each one of them has a half which is right and a half which is wrong. Right? And the only correct position is creation of actions by Allah, doing of actions by... What's the answer? Huh? Creation of actions is by Allah, and the doing of the action is by... Huh? The creation, yes. His creatures. Right. That is the correct position. Yes, that's what he said. The creation of the action is by Allah, but the act, the actual doing of the action is the creature's doing.
That's where the choice comes in.
Yeah, yes, that's the creature's doing. I mean, of course, it is not outside of the will of Allah. It's still not outside of the will of Allah, because he cannot do what Allah doesn't permit him to do. But it's still his doing, his choice to do it. It's still, and that's what he's held accountable for. Okay? Any questions on that before we go on to question 154?
I have a question on the last session, I believe, early. You said the shadow is not created by Allah. But the surah Al-Hajj, you know, the second verse comes to say in the part,
yeah, our brother's question, we said earlier that evil is not created by Allah. Well, we said this, you know, in a context. Everything is created by Allah. We said it in the context that evil is not a thing. Allah is the creator of everything. But we said evil was not a thing, but the absence of a thing. Right? Remember this? This point? The thing, what is that thing which is the absence of? That makes thing evil. What makes something evil? When there's an absence of what? Good, yes. When good is removed from that thing, good is has a reality, it is real, it is, you know, that is Allah's creation, is good. When that good is removed from it, then that thing becomes evil. But though we refer to it as a thing, it is not actually an existence. It is an absence, as opposed to a presence. Right? So it is from that perspective we said it. But otherwise, when we, as your question was, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, in Surah Al-Falaq, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقْ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ. So, what does this mean? I seek refuge in the Lord of the Dawn from the evil of what He has created. He didn't say from the evil He created. He said from the evil of what He created. So He's not attributing evil directly to Himself. The evil of what He has created. He creates things. Remember we said things are in and of themselves not evil. But how they are used. Used in the wrong way they become evil. Used in the right way they can be good. And that nothing that Allah has created has, even in its usage, 100% evil. The fact that Allah permits it to take place means that there is an element of it which is good, for which is the reason why Allah permitted it to take place. You know, this is the reason why we talked about, you know, you look back at Hitler, for example. You know, Hitler, who, with his armies, etc., he killed many millions of people. You know, a lot of people lost their lives from both sides. Allah permitted that to take place. Allah mentions in the Quran, if it were not for Allah causing some people to repel another people, there would have been corruption throughout the land. Were it not for that, Allah, there would have been corruption throughout the land. So the rise of Hitler, Allah caused America, for example, to rise in time because Europe couldn't handle Hitler, right? They were finished, really. Had America not stepped in, all of Europe would have been under Nazi rule. I mean, that's the way it appeared to be happening. Of course, Allah knows best what would happen if that didn't happen, right? We're talking about the hypothetical again, right? Allah knows best on that. But as it appeared, they were winning the war. They were coming to the UK. You know, they were already sending U-2s, bombings, and all this. You know, England was being bombed into oblivion. The Americans stepped in and stopped. Allah caused them to rise at that time and use them to deflect the evil of Hitler. All those lives were lost. When we look back now at the believers, we know that, hey, if Hitler had succeeded in taking the whole of Europe, where is he going next? Before he goes across the water to America, he's coming for the Muslim countries. And he had already moved into some of them already. He had taken Egypt and, you know, he was Rommel and his armies were, you know, racing across North Africa. So, hey, were it not for Allah bringing the Americans up to deal with the Nazis, we would have been in big trouble. So Allah used them, one to set off the other, to protect the believers. Of course, relative to Europe, all they can see is the evil. They can't see the good. But we can see from our perspective, that was good.
Doesn't come out by itself. The effect, if it is not a thing, still that has been created by Allah, isn't it right?
The effect meaning what?
One is thing, evil is not a thing, it's an effect.
It is the absence of a thing.
Okay. In the absence, whatever exists, even a vacuum or known or unknown, is all from Allah. So if the absence, in the absence, there is something, and that something is evil, and that itself who created that.
No, you see, when we're talking about the absence, we're talking about the absence of good. The absence of good
brings in something else.
No, it doesn't necessarily have to bring in anything else. It's just that absence. Because the good thing wasn't there, what remained became evil. Because the good aspect was taken away, what remained became evil. Not that something else was added that became evil, but that once that good was taken out of it, the remaining thing was evil. But even the evilness of that absence, this is still according to Allah's will. There's still nothing outside of Allah's will. You know? So it still does sit within Allah's creation. Right? And it's not anybody else's creation. How do we apply this to Satan? You know, actually that is a big topic in and of itself. Inshallah, as we close off the session on Qadr, we will look at that in detail, because that's a big, long topic in itself. When we apply, and we touched it already earlier, you know, the idea of the evil and Satan, you know, evil in other respects, right? There's a very good work which was done by Ibn al-Qayyim on it. All of the good which came out of, you know, Satan's creation. Right? So we'll look at that, inshallah, towards the end. So any other question? Okay, we'll go on to question number 154. Is Allah not able to make His slaves obedient, rightly guided believers, while liking that from them according to the legislated decree? I've modified the question a little bit, right? The actual question is, how can we answer one who says this, right? This is the essence of the question. Is Allah not able to make His slaves obedient, rightly guided believers, while liking that from them according to the legislated decree? In other words, why did Allah not make everyone obedient, rightly guided believers, which is what He likes them to be? Isn't that really that's the essence of what the question is, isn't it? That's what's coming. The question form is, isn't He able? Well, of course, as Al-Hakami answers, yes, He's able to do that. As He, the Most High, said, وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَجَعَلَكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. And had Allah willed, He could have made you all one nation. Had Allah willed, He could have made you all one nation. This is found in two places in the Quran, Surah Al-Ma'idah and Surah Al-Nahl. Also Allah said, وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ لَآمَنَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كُلُّهُمْ جَمِيعًا. And had your Lord willed, everyone on earth would have all believed. So this question, is Allah not able to make His slaves obedient, rightly guided believers? Yes, He could have. Right? And this is according to His legislated decree. We call what? Al-Qadr or Al-Mashi'a Al- Mashi'a al-Kawniya? No, legislated decree is Mashi'a al-Shari'iyya, meaning what He wanted from them, what He likes them to do. Couldn't He have just created them doing what He likes them to do? You know. So, really what they're asking, this is a roundabout way of asking, why didn't Allah make everyone obedient, rightly guided believers, which is what He likes them to be? Al-Hakami goes on to say, you know, after saying, yes, Allah could have done that, he said, however, Whatever he does with his creatures is necessitated by his wisdom and obligated by his dominion, his rububiyah, his divinity, his uluhiyah, and his names and attributes, his asma wa sifat. Whatever Allah does with his creatures is necessitated by his wisdom. It is subject to his wisdom. It is the result of his wisdom. Whatever he does is the consequence of the divine wisdom. Right? And it is the natural consequence or product of his rububiyah, his uluhiyah, and his asma wa sifat. All of that. That it means that basically whatever Allah does with his creatures is tawheed, is the implementation of tawheed, is the realization of tawheed. So he said, so the question, why are some of his creatures obedient and some disobedient, is similar to the question, why does Allah have names such as the harmful, ad-dar, and the beneficial, an-nafi', the giver, al-muti', and the withholder, al-mani', the giver is al-mu'ti, sorry, not al-muti'. Oh, it could be from Atak also. Mu'ti, sorry, yes. The humiliator, al-khafid, and the elevator, al-rafi', the blesser, al-mun'im, and the avenger, al-muntaqim, and so on. If you ask that question, why does Allah have these names? Why? Why does Allah have these names? Well, that's why he told us about the names. For us to know his attributes, to know who he is, he has told us about these names, right? Which contain in them attributes. But why does Allah have them? Well, I mean, for us, when you say to confirm, that is for our knowledge, for our understanding, he has told us these names. But why he has these names? Because that's who he is. Why he has that name is because that's who he is. Nobody gave him that name, so we can say there was a reason when I ask you, why do you have that name? He said, my parents gave me that name. But Allah, nobody gave Allah these names. These names are only descriptions, limited descriptions of who He is. They're descriptions of Him. So to ask, why does He have these names, is to ask, why does He exist? Because this is how He is. This is how we understand Him. Right? So similarly, why are some of his creatures obedient and why are some disobedient? Al-Hakami says that's the same. The same, if you ask why does Allah have these names, then it's the same as asking why are some of his creatures obedient and some disobedient. Where is the similitude between the two? Where is the similitude, where is the sameness between these two questions? We can understand why asking why Allah has these names is illogical. I mean, there is no answer to why here. That is just who Allah is. These are descriptions of Allah. So these names describe him. Nobody has given him. He doesn't have a need for them in different languages, whatever. These names in different languages are for us to understand who he is. But these names describe him. We can't ask Allah, why are you the beneficial? That's who he is. But now compare that to asking, why are some creatures obedient and some are disobedient?
That is how he has created some obedient and some disobedient.
Right. So it means what you're going back to is the fact that he created them that way. Just in the same way you can't ask why he has these attributes, you can't ask why his creatures have these attributes. Because once you enter that door, there's a whole bunch of questions you could ask. Why didn't we have eyes in the back of our heads? Or on the top of our heads? Why didn't we walk on our hands instead of our feet? Oh, you can go on and on and on and on. So many questions you could ask. Right? So that's just how Allah created them. So this is where he's giving that equality in the question. Of course, the question does need to be, you know, tackled. Anyway, he said, for the actions of Allah are manifestations of his names and embodiment of his attributes. The actions of Allah are manifestations of his names and embodiment of his attributes. So, the creation of some obedient and some disobedient, that is a manifestation of his names and his attributes. Among them, his wisdom. That's why we said it is ultimate wisdom, infinite wisdom, which is why he created them that way, right? Furthermore, it is rejection of his divinity and his dominion. Rejection of his actions, right? In other words, you don't agree. Why should Allah have some obedient and some disobedient? You're rejecting that this should be. You're saying, no, they should all be obedient. If Allah is able to do it, why didn't he make them all obedient? That is rejection of his actions. That he shouldn't have. That what he did wasn't right. See, that rejection is rejection of his names and attributes.
His justice.
And it is rejection of his divinity and his dominion. That is actually rejection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala altogether. Glorified is Allah, the Lord of the throne. He is high above all they associate with him. He cannot be questioned about what he does while they are questioned. فَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَرْشِ عَمَّا يَصِفُونَ لَا يُسْأَلُ عَمَّا يَفْعَلُ وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. He can't be questioned about what he does. Yeah, it's negation of his justice also. So Allah, the point is that we can actually tackle some of this. To a certain degree. I mean, there's a certain point we can come to. If we said that the basic question is really, why did Allah not make everyone obedient, rightly guided believers, which is what he likes them to be? We can answer this by saying, Allah has already made creatures that way. Who are they? The angels. He already made rightly guided obedient believers. That's the angels. وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. They do whatever they're told to do. So, to say, why didn't Allah make human beings like the angels? I mean, why didn't Allah make another set of angels? This is a foolish question. It's not an appropriate question. Why didn't Allah make another set of creatures like the angels? No, because he wanted to make other than the angels. And in making other than the angels, his creative powers are more manifest. To make just one type of thing and just keep making it over and over and over again, that's one level of creation. But to make a variety of things, that is a greater level. We can recognize that even amongst ourselves. So if he said, why didn't he stop there? After creating the angels, righteous, rightly guided believers. This is a question, we said, human beings have no right to ask. He is the creator. And variety in creation is an expression of his greatness as a creator. Why he did not make all human beings alike with the same qualities? Another question. These are all questions which come out of the same idea. Why didn't he make us all alike? Well, if he made us all alike, for example, where will generosity come from? Where will generosity come from? Is generosity a good quality? Of course, it's one of the highest qualities. Generosity. Where would it come from? It can only exist if people are on different levels. They're not made the same. You know? All of the other good deeds, helping others in times of need and all of this can only function, all of this goodness that can come from human being can only take place where there is a discrepancy, there is a difference. And Allah mentioned in the Quran, He favored some of us over others to test us. You know, similarly, some people ask, you know, for example, why didn't He make women like men? Right? This is what women want, right? This is Western women. They like the men. But Allah didn't make them that way. He said, وَلَيْسَ ذَكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. The male is not like the female. So why didn't He make the male like the female? Because that's not what He wanted. He could have just made all males. Why bother to get into females at all? Right? He does have some creatures, for example, the amoeba, where there doesn't seem to be a female. It's just one, right? It splits and divides itself, and you know, its parts split and divide themselves. There's no female involved, as far as we can see. You know. Also, you could ask, why didn't Allah make men pregnant? Let them deliver the babies instead of women. There's no end of these types of questions that we can ask. And all of them question the ultimate wisdom of Allah in His creative acts. Right? All of these queries question the ultimate wisdom of Allah in His creative acts. And that level of questioning requires knowledge equal to His. In order to ask those type of questions, it requires knowledge equal to His. Right? Because that's the bottom line, isn't it? You know, if I have knowledge equal to you, I can question you about why you did it this way, why you did it that way, why didn't you do it this way? Because I have similar knowledge as you, and I know you could have done it this other way, and I knew, you know, the consequences, etc. But if I don't have the depth, and this is where, you know, ignorance comes, we ask people sometimes, you know, why did you do it this way? And then they explain to us, oh, okay, because I didn't have that knowledge. Lacking in that knowledge, they were able to clarify for us why they did it a way other than what we expected them to do. So now, if we don't have the knowledge, that infinite knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can we question Him about why He did it the way He did it? Is that clear? Okay. Another way of looking at the question is, why did Allah create what He dislikes? Why did Allah create what He dislikes? And this is where the issue of Satan and all this comes in again, right? Because it's related to this. The answer is that Allah may dislike something in itself, but want it due to its connection to something else which He likes. The answer is that Allah may dislike something in itself. He dislikes Satan. But He wanted him due to his connection with Adam, which caused Adam to repent, and Allah forgave him. So that repentance, as the Prophet ﷺ said, the repentant from sin is like one without sin. At-ta'ibu min al-dhanbi kaman la dhanbala. So repentance is one of the greatest acts of worship we can do. Prophet ﷺ said, if we didn't commit sins and turn back to Allah and repent, Allah would have removed us and brought other creatures who would commit sins and turn back to Allah in repentance. Because His repentance, His forgiveness is also manifestation of his own attributes. So he manifests them in our creation, in our errors, in Satan's tricking us, causing us to fall into sin, etc. So in all his actions, Allah has perfect wisdom. This is the bottom line. In all of Allah's actions, he has perfect wisdom. There's wisdom behind it. Humans may recognize some aspects of his wisdom, but not its complete details. We may recognize some aspects, but not its totality. There is wisdom behind the creation of calamities, sufferings, and hardships that speak about the favors of Allah, his justice, his mercy. For example, some of the wisdom includes, one, tests for the believers to strengthen their faith. Right? From calamities, hardships, suffering. Evidence, number two, evidence for the weakness of humans and their need for their Lord. Right? Somebody gets lost in themselves, they're successful, everything is going well, they kind of feel you're on top of it all, you know, and you forget Allah. So a calamity strikes and breaks you down, and you, oh man, wow, you realize that you are weak and you need Allah. So it is a reminder for you, help you to get back on the path. Third, it's a means to expiate sins and elevate one's spiritual status. Prophet ﷺ said, there is nothing which afflicts the believer, even the prick of a thorn, except that Allah records it as a good deed for him, or erases one of his sins. There is nothing which afflicts the believer, even the prick of a thorn, except that Allah records a good deed for him, or erases one of his sins. So it's a means to expiate sin. When one suffers calamities, hardships, etc. Number four, it's a means for those who visit the ill to earn rewards. Those people who are suffering, sick in the hospital, suffering from calamities, they need help, Kashmir, you know, Afghanistan, Palestine. Their sufferings is also a means for us to do good and earn reward. So even though the suffering relative to them is evil, relative to others who do good to help alleviate their suffering, that brings reward for them. Number five, witnessing the occurrence of favors and blessings after calamities and hardships has a more profound effect in appreciating Allah's power, wisdom, mercy, and justice. So we're listing some examples of wisdom in the calamities, sufferings, and hardships. We said the first was tests for the believers to strengthen their faith. Second was evidence for the weakness of humans and their need for their Lord. Third, it was a means to expiate sins, elevate one's spiritual status. Fourth, it was a means for those who help those suffering to earn reward. Fifth, which is what we stopped on, witnessing the occurrence of favors and blessings after calamities and hardships has a more profound effect in appreciating Allah's power, wisdom, mercy, and justice. Meaning that for Allah to tell us about His power, wisdom, mercy, and justice, we know about it. That's one thing, theoretically. But when one suffers tragedies, calamities, and then it is alleviated, we can better appreciate the power of Allah, His wisdom, His mercy, and His justice. these qualities become more evident to us. And what does that do? Of course, that brings us closer to Allah, more eager to worship Him, etc., etc. Number six, an appreciation of good health and well-being of oneself. Right? The calamities and sufferings and hardships that others suffer, this also gives us, reminds us to appreciate our own good health and well-being. Prophet ﷺ has said, there are two things about which people are cheated. Spare time and health. Spare time and health. Spare time, you know, vacation time. We call it time to kill. These terms that we have, which are really inappropriate, right? No, there is no such thing as spare time. Allah told us, إِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ. If you finish doing some acts, particular acts of righteousness, then set yourself up to do others. I mean, we should be going from righteousness to righteousness. There is no spare time where you can just say, I got some time, to waste. I don't want to do anything. No. That's, you've been ripped off by Satan. Fooled. And good health, of course. You think about all the good things you're going to do later on when I get older. But right now, there's too many other things I have to deal with. Right? So you put it off till later. And of course, when later comes, you don't have the health to be able to do those things. You're fooled, you're tricked. You don't know. Your health can go anytime. And the seventh, a reminder about what is more devastating. Hell. Helps to remind us of what is to come. The worst of whatever we see in this world, calamities, suffering, and hardships, there is far worse, and that is hell. So it is a lesson to build up eagerness in the individual to strive for paradise, to do the right things. You see that calamity, that devastation, behind it is hell, far worse. So let me get myself in order, get my life in order, and work for paradise. Ibn al-Qayyim, he had said, this is looking at tests and trials, and this answers the question which is sometimes asked. How do we know whether a calamity is a trial or a punishment? Because we talked about the good things, right? These are the good things, the wisdoms, the good things we can take out of it, right? But on the other side of it, these calamities, trials, etc., can be just plain punishment. Allah is just putting a punishment on you. So how do we know when something is a trial, a test? Or when it is a punishment.
If you don't take a lesson from it, it is a punishment for you. If you repent to Allah and ask His forgiveness, it is a blessing.
Good. That is a brief answer. If you take a lesson from it, the calamity, the trial, whatever, if you take a lesson from it and do good, then it was a trial for you. If you ignore it, complain, etc., then it was a punishment. So really, you are the one who determines your response to calamity, determines whether it is a punishment or a trial. Of course, Allah knows ahead of time which one it is. But you are the one who determines it. He knows ahead of time which one you determined. Ibn al-Qayyim put it this way, same thing. If Allah puts a person under certain tests and trials, and the person recognizes that he must resort to Allah alone, seeking His help, then this is a good sign for him. The trials turn into purification and mercy. The trials metamorphose into purification and mercy. If, on the other hand, he rejects and complains and turns away from Allah, and seeks help from human beings like himself, then this is a bad sign for him. The trials turn into punishment and misery for him. Right? So, this all addresses the issue of the wisdom of Allah in His decree, in not making everything the way that is externally what He wants from us. Right? We'll stop here. Do you have any questions? The last question, question 155, what we'll cover next time. What is the status of faith in Qadr with regard to the religion? Any questions on this 154?
Sheikh, we have certain scholars like Allama Iqbal who has about Qadr, he has said the Qadr is in our hands. Given the fact that this subject is very confusing, will we still call them kafirs?
Okay, brother's question concerning the likes of Allama Iqbal, who argued or said that Qadr or the destiny is in our hands. We decide, basically he was a Qadrite, that we have free will. But he wasn't all the way, right? He wasn't all the way. He was like in between. He was caught up in that. Because he did accept the idea that Allah knows the future. Things are going to turn out, the way they're going to turn out. He has that ultimate knowledge. But the individual decisions that are made that carry you to that point, he doesn't know until you do them. This is a kind of a... He was trying to find a happy medium between this problem of Allah knowing what you're going to do and you actually doing it, not being forced to do it. So, what do we do with somebody who makes this kind of statements? Because basically he's saying that Allah doesn't know every detail of the future. We said this statement, this is kufr, this is disbelief. But now somebody, as the brother is raising, since this is such a confusing subject, really he shouldn't have stepped in there in the first place. That was his mistake. His mistake is wading into a subject that he didn't have sufficient knowledge to handle. I mean, he was an intellect, and it's sometimes the problem of intellectuals, right? That, you know, you feel you have such a, you know, a grasp on things that you're ready to tackle anything. You know, this is what happened with Roger Garoudi. Roger Garoudi, French philosopher, translator of Das Kapital into France, French. He's a hard communist. Right? He converted to Islam. He married a Palestinian and converted to Islam. And then became a spokesman, speaking about Islam and so on and so. And people, you know, put him up on a pedestal, like Yusuf Islam. And they started asking him fatwas. You know, tafsir Quran, you know, usul al-fiqh, and, you know. And of course, being a philosopher, the nature of the philosopher is that you feel you should be able to answer anything. You don't want to be able to say, I don't know. You know, because what kind of philosopher are you? You don't know, you don't have an answer for this one, right? So this is the problem of the philosopher, that he is now, especially when he's put up on a pedestal, he doesn't know his own limitations. He tries to have an answer for everything. So what Roger ended up doing was he made end up making statements concerning tafsir and other areas which proved to be wrong. And when people brought it back to him, the problem of the philosopher, is that you can't be wrong. So when people brought back to him, hey, listen, you said the wrong thing here, this is not the right answer, you know, you need to correct it. He said, no, it's right. And it's from this perspective and that perspective, and you know, of course, philosophers have ways and means of slipping and sliding out of anything, right? So he will not accept that he's wrong. And those kind of things built up and built up until people say, ah, this guy's a kafir. He's left Islam. He still says, I'm a Muslim. But in fact, the pronouncement that he's made time and time again is put him out of Islam. Now, Iqbal, I don't know of people taking his book back to him, Reconstruction of His Thought in Islam, you know, and showing him this is error and so on, so on, so on, and him rejecting it, etc. So, I mean, Allah knows that his situation is different. He put this out. He died. Didn't have a chance to really tackle it. But it was a mistake on his part. And of course, you know, Allah holds you responsible. Seek knowledge. Ask those who know if you don't know. You know, really don't know. Don't make pronouncements about what you really don't know. Because that can misguide people. How many people have read his book and have said, yeah, makes sense. I did. When I first came into Islam, it's one of the books I read, you know, Reconstruction of Islamic Thought. Very deep, because I was into, you know, Marxism and all this kind of thing. So reading it, I was impressed by it. I said, wow, it's, you know, makes sense. And so I carried that with me until I eventually studied in the Medina University. And, oh, that wasn't right. You know? So, I mean, how many other people had the opportunity to go study in the Medina and get that clarified? No. Many other people have read it and have gone astray in that regard. Of course, it is astray in an element of Tawheed, right? It is not complete deviation. So a person may do all the other things about Islam and have this bad element. And Allah may forgive him. Because you know the hadith about in Sahih Bukhari about the man who, when he died, he told his children to burn his body and burn it into ashes. Scatter some of it in the sea, you know, and some of it in the winds on the land, right? He said, because if Allah caught me, you know, I'm finished. Right? So after he did that, Allah caused all the parts to come back together, and here he was in front of Allah. And Allah asked him, why you did that? He said, out of fear of you, O Allah. And Allah forgave him and put him in paradise. But if you think about what he did and what was the rationale behind it, right? He didn't want Allah to catch him. Right? In other words, he's thinking that if I burn myself, then Allah won't be able to bring me back. Scattered. And of course, this is error. This is actually kufr. That you're denying the resurrection. Isn't it? That's what it ends up coming to. But he did that in ignorance, out of fear of Allah. So Allah gave that fear that he had of him, sincere fear, precedence over and erased that error that he had in his actions. So this is why, you know, we don't want to hasten forward and say, Iqbal is a kafir, you know, he's going to hell. And so, no. Yeah, we don't have the right to make that judgment anyway, you know. But the bottom line is really that Allah is capable of forgiving. I mean, this is the same thing that people commonly ask me, what about all these people going to the graves? Ajmer, all these people going to Ajmer and calling on, you know, Chisti and, you know, what was his name, Mu'inuddin Chisti, asking him for this, that and the other. What about these people? These are all kafirs going to hell. Say, I don't know. Allah knows best. But what they're doing, no doubt, are acts of kufr. They are acts of shirk. No doubt. But how Allah is going to treat them, that's up to Him. He knows the individuals and what's in their hearts and what knowledge they had and what was the knowledge available to them, etc., etc. He is the one who leave that judgment to Him. You know? Inshallah, we stop here. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaykum.